All right. I'll survive. Anyway, man, it's good to be house Lord this morning. I feel somewhat out of place. I don't know why. Tanner said he thought I looked taller. Don't know why that would make me feel any different. But any which way, man, I'm glad to be here. I hope you are too. We're coming to Hebrews chapter 11. It is a fun chapter. Last week we closed out chapter 10, and the more I've studied in Hebrews to teach it and bring it to you on Sunday mornings, I mean, I taught it on a Wednesday night, but it has been continually growing in its awe and wonder in my mind as I think through all these things, and even this not being even my second time teaching through the book of Hebrews, seeing connectors that I've not noticed before, and how this is a masterpiece, and I know some of you are going, are you just now figuring this out? Listen, it continues to grow. Every time you read Scripture, it has a way of doing that. What a masterpiece of bringing the authority, the intensity, the imagery, all of the things of the Old Testament into view in the light of Jesus Christ, and seeing how he just was present over and through all of that and towers over it in authority and in preciousness. It has been an incredible study for me, and I pray it has been for you. As he closed out chapter 10, he gave us a thought, and it's really what compels chapter 11. And as many times as I said, as I've looked at this, for whatever reason, I guess because our Bible has chapters and addresses in it, and that causes us sometimes to forget that it was one constant letter. Does that make sense to you? We're so quick to say, turn to John 3:16, and we go over there and we quote it, but we don't get it in context of what's led up to that, when Jesus and Nicodemus are having conversations and all of those things. And we're just as apt to do it in the book of Hebrews. So when we come to chapter 11, it would be easy to forget the last line of chapter 10. And really, chapter 10's last statement is what just causes 11 to explode. When he says this, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Then chapter 11 is what we refer to a lot of times as the hall of faith. We see all these giants of the faith. And I've said faith 15 times because that is the foundation of who they are. So when we turn to this, as we turn to chapter 11, we see the universal identifier of God's people is faith. It's faith. We may rightly say that faith is heaven's fiat. All right, so fiat is let it be so. Or may it be, it's a decree from a sovereign supreme. Many of us, and in my mind when I first made it, sketching it out, is heaven is, or faith is heaven's fiat, I was thinking about, it's the way that I was thinking about financial transactions. And now, not that heaven can be bought, but fiat is how things are made for certain. And when you think about money, that term kind of interconnects. But truthfully, fiat is a divine sovereign decree by a divine or a superior authority, a sovereign authority. So heaven's fiat is faith. It's what's required. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, I don't want to boil faith down and make it sound like nothing. But it is how we are made right before God. And it's how we enter. It's heaven's fiat. Just as we believe the origin of light came by the fiat of God saying, let there be light. Let it be so, as I defined fiat for you a moment ago. Let there be light. So in salvation, the fiat is, let there be faith. Make sense? Let there be light was a sovereign command, and by that word, light, not the LED lumens in here, but the light that lights up all of the earth, the light in which there is no darkness at all. As God commanded and said, let there be light, the same fiat, let there be faith. Faith exists because God commands it into existence. It is not man's achievement, but heaven's decree. Faith was decreed by God as a requirement to enter into heaven. Faith is given as a gift from God. He commands it into existence. We didn't discover it as a human race. We didn't scratch around and discover and come across faith. No, it's something that was already placed. It was already given by God. This truth is what binds together all of the saints and the Hebrew believers admired. So as we come into Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to see all of these giants that belong to the Hebrew faith. And it's the very ones that the author is using to illuminate who Christ is to his audience. Like, sometimes in here I speak about agricultural things. Why is that? Why do I use agricultural things? Maybe the audience is changing a little bit as I look out, but that's okay. Y'all ride, you come home just like I do from Wetumpka, what do you see? Cows. Nothing else. Maybe some pine trees. When you get on that two lane, me and Tanner talk about, it's the longest stretch of road in America. It never changes. Same pine trees, same cow fields. Oh, Kim's. Right? I talk about agriculture. Why? We're familiar with it. I use country terms sometimes. You know, some of y'all going, that boy said Fiat this morning. I thought it was a car. I don't know. That boy jumps timing on us sometimes. He's country as a pig ear, and the next minute he's talking about foreign cars. No, Fiat is something that's determined. I use it because it's comfortable to you. You're aware of it. Now imagine if you sit there and if I talk about baseball and I talk about all the greats, maybe Babe Ruth or Hank Aaron or some of you in here probably don't know who those people are, but from yesteryear they were greats, right? If you wanted to talk about that, if you want to talk about Alabama football, thank you, Tanner, for putting that on my mind this morning. You would think Paul Bear Bryant, maybe even now Nick Saban. You think about these things, and when people want to study how it is to be such a good whatever it is, we'll go with football. I don't like that, but it's against my core, right? But we would study somebody's great at it. Right here, Paul says, you want to know what faith looks like? Let's look at some people. Let me give you some examples of what faith looks like in the midst of adversity, trial, tribulation, and difficulty. This is what Paul is doing here. It is God's command, it is not man's achievement. It's what binds together all these saints that the Hebrews admired. It was not the sacrificial system itself. We've talked about that, right? It was familiar, and it was comfortable, but it was faith that operated through those shadows that are now fulfilled in Christ. As we will see as we continue to plow through chapter 11, it all depends on faith. All depends on faith. Today we're going to survey the first seven verses, that's all, of Hebrews chapter 11. We'll establish a working definition of faith, not a complete definition, but a way we can understand it. We'll settle, it's a solid framework that will guide us through this chapter. Then we'll consider the faith of some antediluvian giants, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Now some of you just went, there that boy goes again. He said antediluvian. All right, you ready? Pre-flood. Pre-flood. Ante is before, and the diluvian speaks of the deluge. All right, so Noah's flood. Some of you are mad at me already, aren't you? Why don't you just say pre-flood? Books I read use antediluvian. So I'll just stay in practice. All right? Anyway, antediluvian giants, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Their lives stand as eyewitnesses to the truth that we just confessed, that faith is heaven's fiat. God's sovereign work in the hearts of his people and the distinguishing mark of all who belong to him. Let me tell you right now this morning, if you belong to Christ Jesus, it is by your faith in him. It's by your faith in him. You trust in him. You believe in him. You hope in him. Now, just as I said, the author of Hebrews, Paul, brings all of this weight into Hebrews chapter 11. He said, we are not of those who shrink back and who are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Church, I want to invite you, if you will, stand with me in the honor and reverence of reading God's word. As we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read those first seven verses. Now, I'm going to read that last verse of chapter 10 again, because I want you to just catch that momentum going in. I'll tell you what, I'm going to go on up to 37, because pastoral liberty, right? Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Oh, Father, I thank you for the gift of faith. For it is the assurance of things not seen. It's the conviction of what is hoped for. As we endure trials and difficulties, our faith compels us to press on, believing that there is a better day ahead. Lord, as we experience trials, how much do we depend upon that very faith? Father, what do we have if not faith in Christ that should carry us into eternity? Your word is very clear. We have no hope. But we hope in Christ, and our hope doesn't put us to shame according to your word. The scripture says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, that call by faith, not just by a proclamation of the mouth, but by truly believing, that faith brings about conviction and moves us forward. Oh, God, would you help us this morning to hear your word? Would you strengthen the ears of the hearer? Would you strengthen the voice of the preacher? Lord, help me to be clear and pointed, that you may be glorified through our time here together as we gather to study your word and worship. May you build our faith. Lord, as reflecting this week, looking back in Scripture, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help where I'm lacking. God, build my faith. Establish it upon your truth for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. For Christians, for those who believe in Christ Jesus as Savior, we have an epistemology of faith. There that boy goes again, Tanner. Epistemology is a fancy word. Why did I do this? Good question. I'll define it for you as this. Epistemology is simply how we know what we know. Why that word? I had to hear it a bunch. It's how we know what we know. Maybe you've heard of pre-modern, modern, and post-modern ways of thinking. Let me just give you a few, and this will help you in the long run. It'll strengthen us as we go through today. There was a point in time when man was just dumb enough to say, I believe that the truth was delivered, that what God said was absolutely truth, and I believe that. And then we began to think that maybe truth is discovered. So we started inviting in ideas of nature and what we can observe and letting that establish and kind of curve and bend our view of what God had truly said. Maybe we can figure out a better way to know what we know than just believing that it was delivered by the word of God. And then eventually you come to postmodern, and that's where everybody just kind of gets to make it up. The truth is interpreted. And so when I say we have an epistemology of faith, epistemology is simply how we know what we know. We have a faith that has taught us what is true through God's word. Do you understand that apart from having a gift of God that is faith, we have no way of understanding what this even says? Not because we can't read it, not because we're not intellectual beings that can read a book and go, well, the book says this. What I'm saying is When you read 11:1, faith is assurance of things hoped for. I said it backwards a minute ago. It's the conviction of things not seen. I know what I know what I know by the faith I have in God. That's what epistemology, when I say we have an epistemology of faith, how do we know what we know? Because God wrote it on my heart. I can't go back in time and unwind God's brain, as it were, or his thoughts, as it were, and decide how he came up with creation. But what I can do is go back to Genesis 1:1, and it says, in the beginning, God created. My faith tells me the God that's in this Bible that I believe in spoke it in a fiat, and it came to be. Let there be light, light. Let there be darkness, darkness. A greater light for the day, a lesser light for the night. And all the things are spoken into creation. All of heaven is spoken into creation. All the things that we walk on are spoken into creation. Every animal, every breath, the oxygen that we breathe, the water that we drink, everything came by the word of God. My faith tells me that. I sat in a class at New Orleans Theological Seminary about two semesters ago, and I think I was the only one that had enough something to say, God did it. We're trying to measure how energy was formed. We're trying to figure out how many eons of years ago such and such energy just existed with no definition, and then poof, things happened. And we're learning this in a Baptist theological seminary school. And I said, I've had enough. I'm done with this class. Y'all are dumb. Why are we trying to figure out what God said he did? He's God. Last time I checked, I'm not. And I'm good with that. I have an epistemology of faith. Everything that I know bases itself out of what this book says. Not because my mom told me, not because my grandmother told me, because the Spirit of God snatched me up, made me new, and gave me the mind of God to think. Not the mind of God in his power. What I mean is a mind toward God. Faith that is, though unseen, is not unfounded, right? It is not wishful thinking. It's not religious optimism, but it is God confirmed by the Spirit revealed conviction of what we know. That's what Paul is writing here in Hebrews 11:1. Some say it is the demonstration. One of the older translations would say it's the demonstration of things not seen. Now, I don't want to go into translations, but it's moved toward conviction, but the same thing. Whether we say it's the conviction, it's what we believe, it's what we hold firm to, or it's the demonstration, the same point is accomplished. God has demonstrated in his power that he can create from things not seen. Here's a fancy word for you, ex nihilo, which means from nothing. God created all things. It was in his mind and it came to be. He said it, there it was. I'm fine with that. Makes me ignorant, I'm glad with that. I can't define what happened that far back. I don't care to. He said it, here it is. It's not unfounded. It's not wishful thinking. It's not religious optimism. It is God confirmed. How do I know this? Because God has given me that mind. If you look in your outline, I gave you 1 Corinthians 2:6 through 11. Let me read it for you now. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. This is speaking about spiritually mature and earthly. He said, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret wisdom, a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. In other words, I'm not trying to tell you something that everyone can understand. I'm teaching you, or I'm giving you a secret wisdom that's hidden in God. God gives us the mind to understand it. We can't discover it through microscopes or historical data. It's what God did. None of the rulers of this age understand it, for if they had, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, you ready? Remember the definition that we have for faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now let's go right here again to 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man even imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, things not seen. These things God has revealed to us, who is the audience, believers. He's revealed it to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows the thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So who knows my thoughts except for my Spirit and, of course, God? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now do you understand why I say faith is a gift from God and not discovered by man? Do you realize how crazy it is if I stand up here and tell you there's a guy that lived 2,000 years ago, died on a cross, and because he shed his blood, I'm eternally forgiven? I want you to think about that for just a minute. Does that make mathematical sense? No. But half of you in here, at least I hope at least half, I'd love for it to be 100% of you in here. I don't know. This is between you and God, but a percentage of you in here know that to be true, don't you? I will bet my life. Why? I'm convicted of it. I'm sold out. Because if there's anything else required, I'm in bad trouble. But the Scripture says, God says, by his fiat, let it be so, those who believe in the Son shall have eternal life. All my hope is in Jesus. All I got. It's all I got. Faith is supported by the lived testimony of those who have gone before. Go spend some time in a hospital room if you want to see it lived out. Go spend some time in a senior living facility, a nursing home. Go see a family that's just lost a child that is way younger than we expect somebody to leave. Go to a tragedy. Go to a tragedy where believers are present. Go to a tragedy where unbelievers are present. And there's a testimony of faith that you can't help but see. If God's giving you the eyes to see it, there's a comfort. I don't know. You remember when David's son died? You remember he was weeping and wailing and all this while the son was alive? But then when the son died, David got up and he got dressed. You remember remember how they looked at David and they went, "What in the world? Did you not hear us? He died. Not he's healed." And David said, "Yeah, but here's what I understand. He can't come to me, but I can go to him." You see how that faith is unseen? He's going, "David, your son just died. What in the world do you mean you're rejoicing now? Suffering and sorrow and all that's over. We just sang a song a minute ago. It talks about being saved to sin no more. Man, what no eye has seen or heart has imagined, what God has prepared beforehand. Listen, our faith is supported by the lived testimony of those who have gone before. Our Hebrew audience here, look back at their heroes. The unifying quality the author brings out is they all were commended, not by their works, not because of what they'd done, but because of their faith. They believed God, and it was counted to them as righteousness. Our faith is established upon the general revelation of creation. It's established, it's one of the supporting ones, like just as is seen. We believe that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It's a question that's answered right here in Scripture. I don't know why we spent so much time a couple semesters ago trying to figure it out. I'm going, Hebrews 11, Genesis 1, Romans 8, where do we want to go? He can't say it but so many ways to Sunday before we got to agree that God spoke it into existence from things that didn't. Listen to it right here. Romans 1, 18 through 20. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What truth? For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. In other words, we look out. How did all this get here? Got to be something more. Got to be something more. Smartest people in the world, smartest teams in the world, whatever, SpaceX, whoever, whatever you want to look at, they've not made a planet that lives next door to us. Y'all see that, right? Where'd it come from? God had to have been a creator. If there was ever nothing, there never could have been anything. Yet, for us, faith says there's a single source of all things. That is the fiat of God, the command of God. He commanded it, and it was. Psalm 33 6 through 9, the psalmist writes it this way: by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all of their host. He gathers the waters of the sea in a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Fiat of God, spoken word. Let it be. There it is. Our hope in eternity, our hope of our faith, the longing that is within us, within our faith, is that there is something beyond what we can see. Would you agree with me? That is the substance of our hope, right? Like we're longing, going, my hope is in Jesus. But why is my hope in Jesus? Because I believe Jesus is the avenue or the means, the only means by which I will ever enter into something better than what this is. The presence of God, my Creator, the one who loves me. Right? Isn't that the hope of your faith? Isn't that what you long for? We long to be in a place that is better than the one we draw our breath in today. We long for the place where the phone doesn't ring with terrible news. We long for the place where our loved ones don't die. We long for the place where there's no sorrow and sickness and sadness. Our very hope is longing for something beyond what we can see. And all of creation testifies to this. It's the beauty of what's written right here in Hebrews chapter 11. Actually, I could have preached the first three verses today. I'm going to give you the antediluvian, guys. But by faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. All of creation longs. That's why I said, can we go to Romans 8? Let me take you to Romans 8 and show you how I know that creation is longing for something better. You remember part of the judgment in Genesis chapter 3? Thorns and thistles shall come up from the ground, and from the sweat of the brow you shall labor all the days of your life. We know that something was killed so that skins could be made to cover the exposure of Adam and Eve. Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 8 beautifully in verses 19 through 24. He writes these words: for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Oh man, so much said here. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see that continual thread? Our faith is given to us by God. We've been given the mind of Christ. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He gave us the Spirit of God in us so we can understand the things of faith, so we can have conviction of those things. We could go into all types of history of martyrs that stood convicted of what they believed. Was it by their own power, I would ask you? And you'd probably have to answer no. Not very many of us would give ourselves over to a stake to be burned. But I can take you to heroes of the faith that did. And even said things like, take heart, Master Ridley, and play the man, for today we shall light a candle in London that'll never be put out, as his body was burned at the stake. I may have them wrong, but I think it's Hugh Latimer and Thomas Ridley. Two men burned for their faith. And talking to one another as the flames came up and consumed their body. Is that done by the power of man? No, it's their faith was strong. And they had hope beyond what they could see. And testimony, witnesses around say that they didn't even act as if they were burning. Incredible, isn't it? Do you believe? Do you have the faith that will carry you into eternity? Like, is your hope in Christ, or are you trying to labor your way there? Are you calculating and coming up with all your successes and all of your failures and seeing what the quota looks like? I'm telling you, you're woefully inadequate in righteousness. But there's a righteousness that's imparted to us through faith in Christ. I got to move on. Righteousness is the reward of faith. Righteousness is the reward of faith. From the introduction of Adam and Eve's sons to the righteous judgment of God in Genesis 6, we see the separation of the faithful and the wicked. People that sat in Sunday night or Wednesday night classes with me probably heard me say more than one time, I believe that the entirety of human history is displayed in the first six chapters of Genesis. Now, I don't mean to say that, like, you didn't need anything else. What I mean is we see creation and it's good. We see disobedience and its fall. We see continual compounded conflict, corruption, as it were. We see God sending a message or coming to Noah and giving him a revelation about this ark and saying that he's going to destroy all the flesh. And all the while, Noah's building this ark. All the while, he's putting it together. There's a testimony of what God has said being done, lived out right in front of him. And what happens in a few days, it starts raining. And what happened? The ark's been closed. The judgment has been given. It's too late. You see how all of redemptive history is in the first six chapters? Abel was regarded by God and his offering was accepted. For Cain, his offering, however, God had no regard. You find that in Genesis 4, 3 through 7. I want you to read it and I want you to take time and read how it says. It says, and Abel found regard. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. I don't have time to unpack all of this, but God had favor for Abel and his offering and had no regard for Cain and his offering. And you ask me, well, why is this? Well, remember one thing. I want to give you this, and it'll help right here. You ready? When you read that, don't try to ask why one offering was accepted and the other offering wasn't. Ask about the heart condition of Abel and Cain. Because God gives it to you right after it says that for Abel, God had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was angry and his face fell, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It is desirous for you, and you must rule over it. God looked on the heart of Cain, exposed his condition with a warning, and yet Cain rushed headlong into his demise. He didn't believe what God said. He didn't have faith in the word of God. Enoch walked with God and was taken up, the epitome of walking by faith. It says a couple of times that Enoch walked with God. 365 years of walking by faith, he was commending as having pleased God. Why? He believed him and followed him. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. For faith believes as it is convicted that he exists, and he rewards those who seek after him. That's what faith is. It says, God, I believe what you say. I believe what you say. That's Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Christ hadn't got here yet. Remember? He's not come in the flesh and shed his blood. So what was it that saved Abraham? Help me. Let me know that I've got one word out tonight, today. Faith. He believed God. Abraham, take you and your kindred, go to a land that I'll show you. Yes, sir. Abraham, I'll make you a father of many nations, so many that they'll be like sands on the seashore. Yes, sir. He tried to take care of that with a servant. Didn't work out. We had Ishmael. Later, Sarah conceived, bore a son named Isaac. God told him, make a sacrifice. We see that Abraham took Isaac up to the mount. He was going to sacrifice him. God sent a ram trapped in a thicket, became a sacrifice in Isaac's place. What do we learn from all of this? That Abraham was willing. Why? Because he believed that God had made him a promise and he was faithful to keep his promise. Come over in Romans chapter 4 and you will read that Abraham believed that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. Why? Because he who promised was faithful. This is what faith is bounded upon, what we can't see, but it's the conviction that moves us forward. That's why I put conviction is the fruit of faith. Noah was warned about something that had not been seen. Noah, there's going to be a flood. What is a flood? Noah, you need to build an ark. What is an ark? You're going to build it out of gopher wood, and it's going to be this many cubits long and this many cubits tall, and you're going to put two animals of every kind on there. What does Noah get? He gets a hammer, and he goes to work. Why? Faith. He believes in the things that are unseen. He has a conviction of what's to come. Why? God said it. Oh, please don't miss the power of faith. Noah was warned of what he had not seen. His faith was that God was who he said he was and would do what he said he would do. He compelled him through obedience to construct, this compelled him through obedience to construct an ark for the deliverance of his family. Genesis 9:6-9:22, I'm going to give you an abridged. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, and which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Noah, by his faith, condemned the world and became an heir to righteousness that is imparted through faith. I don't have time to unpack Noah condemning the world, but I want you to think for just a minute. Noah believed God so much so that he put off the world to follow the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Let me make it personal for just a minute. I know it, and we'll let you out. Who was drowning outside the boat? If you go and read the account in Genesis, Noah's father had Noah and other sons and daughters. Noah was convicted enough that God was who he said he was and would do what he said he would do, that he obeyed God even at the disdain of his family, because God had called him to follow by faith. I am going to send a flood, and I'm going to destroy the earth and all the flesh that is on it. Build an ark out of gopher wood. Noah picked up his hammer. Right now, the same warning is extended to you that God will come again and will destroy this earth. Believe in Jesus. I'm going to ask you right now, today, will you take up your cross and follow after him? Will you put your faith in the fiat of God, the salvation that is provided in Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Is that your testimony today? I'll ask you as Matt comes. So what do Abel, Enoch, and Noah teach us? Faith knows what God has said. Faith trusts what God has promised. And faith obeys what God commands. The righteous shall live by faith. We do not look at what is seen. We look to the one who has spoken, God, namely, through his Son, Jesus Christ. We don't build arcs. We cling to Christ. We don't shrink back. We press forward, just as 10:39 said. We don't shrink back. We press forward in faith, which is the fiat of heaven. It's the gift of God. It's the mark of his people. Scripture says the righteous shall live by faith. Faith in Christ alone. Will you follow him today? Have you been called of God to understand that you are desperately in need of a Savior? When you look at the entirety of the weight of these 66 books that I hold in my hand, and you go, I can't measure up. I can't keep the two primary commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I fell at that one, or those together, collectively. If you've read this and you go, I can't have the righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees, and this book says that unless my righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, I have no inheritance in heaven. What in the world can I do? For some of you, that may even be lost, what I just said, but you come across and you go, the most righteous people we can find in all the New Testament, as far as keeping the law, even Paul bragged, I was a Pharisee among Pharisees. As right as they could be, they tithe cumin and dill. They give all that they got. They've done all of these religious things. And they've lived as right as they know how. And the scripture says, unless your righteousness exceeds that, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that do for me? It puts me at opposition to God, but Christ. but God, who is rich in mercy, has made me alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace, I have been saved through faith, not of my own works. Therefore, I have nothing to boast about. Is that your testimony today? I ask you to consider. If God has revealed that is not your truth today, I would ask, would you please trust in Jesus? Would you put your faith in him? It's the conviction of what is hoped for, the assurance of what is hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Come to Jesus.